24th chapter of the book of Matthew. 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. And then turn back, if you will, to the Old Testament, to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. And as we said on Sunday morning, we want to look at Matthew chapter 24 in its connection with chapter 23 and 25. So we're basically looking at chapters 23, 24, and 25. And we said that we wanted to approach it from that standpoint because it gives you the overall context of what Jesus was trying to say in chapter 24. Now take into consideration also, no matter who you talk to that comes from a denominational background, and in some places it's even crept into the church, most people believe in regards to the kingdom that it has not been established, that it's coming in the future, and there will be a 7-year tribulation period, and after the 7-year tribulation period is over, the 1,000-year reign of Christ will begin when he'll leave heaven, come back to this earth, sit down in the city of Jerusalem. The temple worship will be reestablished, and it'll kind of revert back to the way it was under the Old Testament system. Now, that is what the religious world teaches. And it has been taught that way for many years now. And it's really caught on. It's very popular. Books are being written by it. Do you remember years ago, one of the first ones that came out was called a book by the name of The Late Great Planet Earth. And of course, there's others that are writing books now. If you'll remember, back several years ago, they started another series and they put a children's edition in the school systems. And children can check them out and go into the computer and take a computer test based on the reading level of the book. And it kind of fits in with a reading program that most schools have in the elementary schools. So the premillennial concept is very popular. And Betty and Gay and I have been studying with some people. Very good people, very sincere people. The reason we're looking at chapter 24, there's a few verses in Matthew chapter 24 that they go to defend the rapture, 7-year rapture period. Now take into consideration, you can't find the term rapture anywhere in the Bible, and they'll admit that. But they use Matthew chapter 24 for their basis to teach the 7-year rapture period. Now, what they mean by the rapture period is when it starts, all of the Christians are going to be raptured away up into heaven. Then after the rapture is over, the 1,000-year reign of Christ will begin. And during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, the people that are left behind, as a matter of fact, there's a series called the Left Behind series. And if they have an adult series, and they have a children's series. So the ones that are left behind will stay on earth for 1,000 years. And they'll have an opportunity to be saved during this 1,000-year period. And then, of course, the end comes, the judgment comes. Now, the only problem with that is the rapture is nowhere found in the Bible. And John 5:28 says, when the Lord comes back to judge the world, he's going to judge the just and the unjust at the same time. And then, of course, the just will be taken to heaven and to the eternal kingdom. And the unjust will be delivered to eternal torment. So you see how the religious world differs from what the Bible teaches. And it's very difficult to get people that are ingrained in this philosophy, in this teaching process. It's almost to the point that it's all but impossible for them to really see the New Testament church as the Bible teaches. Because you see, what they believe about the church is that Jesus came the first time to establish his kingdom. And because he was rejected by the Jews, he set up the church instead. In other words, he failed on the first attempt. I guess one could ask, what if he fails the second time? Well, it's not going to be a second time. He did exactly what he intended to do when he came. Remember, we looked at Matthew chapter 16, and we talked about that good confession that Peter made. And Jesus said, based on that bedrock confession of faith, that he was going to establish his church and he was going to give Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever things he'll bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever he looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, the church was established just like Isaiah prophesied, Daniel prophesied, Joel prophesied. It came to reality. So, I want us to really be familiar with chapter 24 because you're going to have to deal with that if you're going to be able to reach anybody that is really ingrained in that particular philosophy and teaching. Now, remember we said that 24 was used as the rapture chapter. The rapture being they're rapturing the saints and they're taking the saints away. Now, I want you to look back in Zechariah chapter 14. And notice, if you will, the Bible speaks by inspiration to the prophet Zechariah. And it says this in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the days of the battle. It goes on to say in verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is in Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed to the north, half to the south, and you'll flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Israel. That's far enough. But notice, if you will, what Zechariah is saying, and also take into consideration when you begin to study with people that have been ingrained in this philosophy. When they say the day, verse 1, say, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, automatically, when they see that term used, they're automatically going way, way down the road. And they'll say, that's a judgment passage. And it's coming at the end, right before the tribulation period and before the thousand-year reign begins. But remember also, as we go through chapter 24, you're going to see that term mentioned again, and they're going to push it down the road, and they're going to make it way, way down the road in the future. It's very common to see this term used throughout the Old Testament and in the New. just because it says the day of the Lord comes doesn't automatically conclude it's a judgment passage in the sense of end time judgment. Nor does it mean that the Lord is literally coming personally to take on a particular battle. Remember, if you will, we looked a few weeks ago, and the same terminology was used in regards to Babylon. Remember, if you would, God used Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire to take Judah into Babylonian captivity. And because of the way that they treated God's people, He made the statement, "I'm coming in judgment on Babylon." What he meant was the Medes and the Persians were coming and they would overthrow Babylon. He used the same terminology with Egypt. He said, "I'm coming against Egypt." He used other countries the same way, "I'm coming in judgment." And what he meant was, you're going to pay for your deeds. But it did not necessarily mean I'm coming personally to set foot on the earth again and again and again and again. It meant He's coming in judgment to do a particular deed to at a particular time. Now notice, if you will, in Zechariah chapter 14, this could kind of be a twofold prophecy. Remember what's happened now. Assyria came in and took the 10 tribes into captivity first. Babylon came in and overthrew the Assyrians. Then Nebuchadnezzar took Judah and Jerusalem and took them along with the other 10 tribes into captivity, Babylonian captivity. Then, of course, the Medes and the Persians come in and took them back. Overthrew the Babylonian Empire, and it's at that point that Cyrus the Mede allowed some of them to start back to the homelands, and Jerusalem was reestablished and the temple redone under Ezra and Zerubbabel, Nehemiah. So Jerusalem was destroyed one time by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Now, if you look at biblical history, it happened again in AD 70, not by the Babylonians, but by the Romans. So the city was destroyed on two different occasions. So Zechariah could be talking about, yes, he's coming in judgment on Jerusalem. They would not listen. They're going into captivity. And it was a horrible event when Nebuchadnezzar starved them to death, surrounded the city, took them into captivity. It was even more horrible when the Romans surrounded them and took them into captivity the second time in AD 70. So Zechariah chapter 14 could be referring to that verse as well as the second. But it's unmistakable as to who he's talking to. He says right here, "I'm coming in judgment on Jerusalem." So you know who he's talking about. Now remember what we looked at in chapter 23 of Matthew. We called it the chapter of woes. Look, if you will, what it says in chapter 23. Over and over again. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," verse 13. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," 15, 16, 23. So you could kind of refer to chapter 23 is woe unto Jerusalem and the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious teachers of Jesus' day, and look how he closes it out. Verse 37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet and stonest them that have are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a chicken gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not." And notice what he says. Behold, your house is left unto you what? Desolate. Now you get into chapter 24, and you begin chapter 24, and you find Jesus again on the Mount of Olives, looking down on the city, looking down on the temple, and telling his disciples not one stone is going to be left unturned. In other words, it's going to be destroyed. Now, if you look, as we said on Sunday morning, the question was asked maybe in two parts, or maybe it was one. In other words, they were thinking when Jesus said that, well, when's the end coming? They're thinking this is going to be so horrific that the end of time is coming, the world is going to be destroyed. They just could not envision in their minds anything that drastic happening to the holy city of the temple. Remember, Herod had redone that temple? I mean, it was a fabulous work of art. And all of this is happening. Why? Okay, the first time it was destroyed, they would not listen to the prophets. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and finally Nebuchadnezzar came and he destroyed. And he took them into captivity to teach them a lesson. Well, look what's happening now. Jesus is being rejected by the very Judaizing teachers and the biblical teachers that should have known and identified him as the Messiah. Now they're about to crucify him. And he's basically saying, look, folks, it's over. You know, you're no different than your forefathers. They killed the prophets and stoned them and rejected the word of God. You're doing the exact same thing. And even worse, they rejected the prophets. These people are rejecting the very Messiah himself, denying his deity, denying he's the Son of God come from above, that he's God and man, and he's going to die on the cross for their sins. So you can kind of see his disciples are now looking and, man, this has got to be something horrible. So they ask the question, you know, what's the signs? When is it going to happen? Look at verse 2. See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came in private to say, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, they probably asked this as one question, but the Lord answered it in two. Because in reality, he's talking about two different events. The first half of Matthew chapter 24, down to, I believe it's verse 34, yeah, all the way down to verse 34. Jesus is talking about some signs that they can identify with, signs that they can see, things that they can know that will allow them to escape what's about to happen to the Jews and to the city. And remember also they connected the end of the world with it. Then if you look at verse 35, he says this. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now he's talking about the end of time. He's talking about the final judgment. and he's going to leave chapter 24, and he's going to go right on into chapter 25, and look how he begins chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins. And he's going to start right back with these parables, talking about the kingdom, and eventually talking about the eternal kingdom, in the sense that judgment is going to take place, and this world as we know it today is going to be no more. So he's saying of that judgment, of that time, only God the Father knows. But notice now, let's go back to chapter 24, and we'll begin, as we said on Sunday, and kind of begin to talk about, make some points that you may have to deal with if you're talking to people about premillennialism. Notice if you will, it talks about, you'll hear in verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now take into consideration, Jesus is on the mountainside, looking down at the city, talking about these events that's going to happen down the road after his death. And if you look at AD 70, have you ever thought about how many of the apostles were gone by AD 70?
All but one, huh?
Peter. Peter's gone. Paul's gone. James is gone. Remember when we were looking at the book of Acts, and as we leave and begin studying the book of Acts in a few weeks, as you see the establishment of the church, what's the first thing that happened? Persecution broke out from who? The Jews. And the Christians were scattered from Jerusalem. And what did they have to do?
Spread the word.
Wherever they went, they took the gospel with them. Remember, if you will, Paul was on his way to put into prison people that had left the city of Jerusalem and lodged in other places. He was out gathering them up, bringing them back, putting them in prison because of what they were teaching. Yes, ma'am.
That has a lot of similarity to what's going on today in the world with the earthquakes and families and people, refugees, and people trying to spread the word of Christianity, you know, and then be beheaded or be in prison.
Yeah, we're seeing that type of atmosphere breaking out in places across the United States. That's true. But these New Testament Christians suffered persecution and had to leave their homes. But again, Jesus is forewarning them. This is what's going to happen. This is what is going to take place. And if you look at history, we mentioned a historian by the name of Josephus that was not a Christian, but a Jewish historian that wrote about those times. There's a lot of what happened. Like, he mentions a lot of the earthquakes. He mentions a lot of what was going on and the little skirmishes between the Romans and the Jews. And there was just a lot of turmoil going on. But take into consideration now, when you're talking to your friends, they're not thinking AD 70. They're thinking about 1,000 years down the road. They're thinking 2,000 years down the road. But now they're saying it might be near. But they're thinking about the end of time. They're thinking about the rapture, the 7-year tribulation period, and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. They're not thinking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember, if you will, we made the statement that it was kind of important to kind of keep into context what we're talking about. Verse 34, it says here, "Verily I say unto you." Who's he talking to? Now let's get this. Who's he on the mountain talking to?
The apostles.
His future apostles, his disciples. "Verily I say unto you, this generation," what? "Shall not pass till a few of these things? Till all these things be fulfilled." Remember Mark 9:1. Very similar statement. "There's going to be some of you," Jesus said, "that shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power." Well, what is he talking about, come with power? Well, certainly he could be talking about the church, the establishment of the church, the Holy Spirit falling on the apostles on the day of Pentecost and them being able to speak in tongues. He could be referring to this future time in AD 70 when he's coming in judgment on these Jews and on this city that had made havoc of the Lord's church that he came to purchase with his own blood. So we know one thing, if we're going to accept the text for what it says, you just can't pull one or two verses out and say, "Here's my text," and forget everything said about it. You cannot explain away. If the kingdom has not yet been established, how old would these men have to be? You see, there's no thinking, no logic behind what's going on. All right, notice as we go on a little bit further. Verse 10. "Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now certainly, you can read some things here, and it looks like things that are taking place around us now. But these events that Jesus is talking about are events leading up to the establishment of the church, the kingdom of God, and AD 70, and the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to have time to cover it all tonight, because you start in verse 15 and 16. You may want to make your note under these verses, because in Daniel chapter 9, we studied this when we looked at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11 are going to be prophecies that kind of prophesy and talk about these events that Jesus mentions here and says they're going to take place during the lifetime of some of these disciples that are living. Now, he's going to close out verses 17, 18, and 19, and say, "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back and take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child, and to those that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath." Now, wait a minute. If all us Christians are going to be raptured up at one time, what difference does it make? Now, Josephus said that when the Roman general pulled his armies back, it allowed the Christians who had been looking at these signs and these events to get out of the city, and they just kind of went into the mountains, 40, 50, 60, 700 mile radius around Jerusalem, and they escaped all of the destruction that took place in the city of Jerusalem. And as we said, there was over 1 million bodies killed during the destruction or during that siege of the city of Jerusalem. Now, what difference would it make to go to a mountaintop if you're going to be raptured away? Or if it was the end of the world, that's right. That's so true. Or if it was the end of the world. And we're out of time, we'll pick up.